If you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the book of Acts, picking up again this year, and Bruce is going to read from verse 13, so Acts 13, verse 13, to the end of the chapter.
If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and we'll read there from verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him on a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though this man, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that will not that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men in the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So far this reading.
O most merciful and eternal God, we want to hear from you. Some stories in Scripture are well known to us, some less well known. For some of us, we know them well, for others, we don't, and we struggle to know many at all. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would minister to each one here this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. Please grant us to see the Savior and to be refreshed in the gospel, the good news, so that we might serve and honor you. Grant us this, we pray. Amen. So I said we are making our way through the book of Acts. And really, Acts is, you know, it's all often called the Acts of the Apostles. Kind of seen that it's not necessarily just the apostles. For sure, they're the ones that, in a sense, were doing the work. But Jesus Christ really is continuing his work. He's continuing his work as he starts in Jerusalem and Judea, as he goes to Samaria. And now we're heading off to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth, as the apostles, specifically here in these missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas, later on Paul and Silas, go and bring the gospel to the nations. It's the continuing work of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, as this truth goes to the end of the world, I think often what we think is, you know, it's going into places that have never heard before, that have never know anything about the gospel at all. But like here, and like in many other places, the Apostle Paul starts off with going to the synagogue. So you'll notice in verse 13 to 16, they've just been on the island of Cyprus, and they've sailed over, and they go to a place called, they go to Antioch and Pisidia, and there, which is in the region of Asia Minor, or Turkey, as we now call it. And there, they're in the synagogue, and while they're in the synagogue, the people, probably the leaders of the synagogue, said, "Look, Have you guys got anything to say? Maybe Paul, maybe Barnabas were well known or something, or somebody, news had gone out about them. Either way, Paul stands up and he preaches to them. But the thing is, these were Jews that he was speaking to, and those who are God-fearers. The God-fearers were generally Gentiles who were drawn to Judaism. Either sometimes they'd become, there are some differences of opinion, but some of them had become Jews already. Others were just kind of, you could say, you know, kind of sitting on the outskirts of Judaism, but they came to the Sabbath worship in the synagogue Saturday after Saturday, every Sabbath. And so here we see Paul is preaching to those who know the Bible, because the Jews, they knew the scriptures, and that's where he starts off. He starts off with the scriptures, and he shows them how Jesus is the Christ. We'll go to another place, especially in Acts chapter 17, before that a little bit as well, in Acts 14, but especially in Acts 17, where he's preaching to those who have absolutely no clue at all about the scriptures. And so he speaks to them from their, I suppose, their vantage point of from their vantage point to show that Jesus is the Christ. But today, he's speaking and he's bringing the gospel to people who know the scriptures, to, as I call it, to church people. So today, as we look at that, we're going to see three things. Firstly, the gospel throughout scripture. We're going to see that in that first part of Paul's sermon. Then the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. And then finally, the results of the gospel being preached. So firstly, the gospel throughout scripture. It's interesting, whenever one of the, either, you know, Stephen early on in Acts, Peter, and now Paul as well, they seem to start at the beginning. They start talking about Abraham. They start talking about Moses. They start talking about the people of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. Because you see, there's this promise that's been made to the people of Israel. You'll see that, if you just skip forward a little bit in verse 32. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers. There's this promise that God had made right at the beginning of creation already. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, I'm going to put enmity between you, that is the serpent, the devil, and the seed of the woman. There's going to be this struggle, this warfare going on. And so there already, we call it the mother promise, the first gospel, right at the beginning of Scripture, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, because God, before God even placed the curse on Adam, he says, there is one coming who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And that is kind of the story throughout the Old Testament. You get it with Abraham in Genesis 17, all the nations will be blessed through your seed. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where you have David wanting to build a house for God, and God says, no, you don't build a house for me, I'm going to build a house for you. From your line will come this prince, this king, who's going to reign forever and ever. And in a sense, what Paul is doing here, as he speaks about these people of Israel coming out of Egypt, he tells them about Samuel, he tells them about Saul, and he tells them about David. There is a sense where, as you make your way through the Bible, through the Old Testament, and as these Old Testament people, you know, we're living in that time, and there's a new leader raised up, and there's a sense where there's this question, you know, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one we've been longing for? Because there's this constant longing for something better, for someone better, for this Messiah. And so, you know, when you read that first, I don't know if you, as you were listening, you might have thought, boy, you know, it's kind of a familiar story. I mean, we know all of that. Why do we need that? Is Paul just giving a history lesson? Well, we know he's not, because these people, they knew their Old Testament back to front. They knew it very well. He wasn't just giving a history lesson. He's, in a sense, he's saying what's on the minds of the people already. What they're longing for. In verse 23, again, we're skipping ahead a little bit, but in verse, not verse 23. He's telling them the longing of the people of Israel. They're longing for someone. Whenever the prophets are read, there you go, verse 27. Because he's telling them about how the rulers in Jerusalem have killed Jesus. But he says there, these rulers, they did not recognize him, that is Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled those utterances by condemning him. You see, the synagogue service had just had the prophets read, and these prophets are all about this Jesus who is to come. And so Paul says, you know, the people of Israel, we've been longing for this for so long. Now I've come here to tell you he's come. This longing of our people, this longing of the nation, this longing of the world, Jesus is this longing, and he has come. Now, the Jewish rulers, he says, they didn't recognize him. They killed him. But in so doing, they fulfilled prophecy. But did you know that on the third day he rose? Many people alive today have seen him, he said. Sorry, many people who saw him are still alive today, and they can witness to the fact that he did rise from the dead, and his resurrection shows that he is and he was the one, the Messiah, the Savior. Now, we might think, well, it's a nice story. We know that all very well already. And even if we don't know it completely, so what? Well, a couple of things. First, the question is, do we believe in this Jesus? Do we believe that he lived, he died, and he rose again? Do we believe that all that the scriptures teach is the truth? Do we believe in what we call the inerrancy of scripture? That it's exactly, and that all of scripture is exactly what God wants us to know. Because if we deny any small part of the scriptures, we deny the gospel. Because all of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. We take a bit of it out, we take out Jesus. If we think the Old Testament, you know, that was handy, it's helpful, we can kind of see where Jesus came from, you know, there's some good moral lessons there, all those things are true, by the way, but if that's all it is, then we miss the whole driving narrative of the Bible. The prophets, the writings, they're all shadows, they're small pictures, because everything in the Old Testament is driving us again and again to this Savior, Jesus. There is a Savior who is to come and a Savior who is to deal with our greatest problem, the problem of sin. Take it away, and we take away from Jesus, and we take away from the pointers to salvation. It's not, you see, the Bible's not just about morals and how to live. For sure it is that, but who this Jesus is. But also, even as Paul speaks to these Jewish people, even as he tells them about the Old Testament, the central tenet, I suppose you could say, the central point, the point he's making, and what drives all of what he says is this Jesus. Jesus is the central driving passion, not just of Paul, but of his preaching as well. And I think that's very important, because when we speak about Christianity, whether we're speaking about it to others or whether we're speaking about it amongst ourselves, you know, often it is, we tend to talk about what we need to do. We might even say what God has done for us, and they are good things, they're right things. Now, personal testimony is a good thing. What God has been doing in our lives is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul did it himself, especially towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles. You know, he's speaking before King Agrippa, for example. He tells him, look, this is what happened to me. This is how God changed me. But the central tenet is that people need to hear about Jesus. Because Christianity, you see, is first and foremost about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we, those who know the Bible, it's easy to talk about how we are to live. It's easy to talk about, you know, how to care for other people in society. You know, we can talk about the whole COVID thing, and it's good. You know, should we take the vaccine or should we not, or should we, or you know, how are we supposed to react to our government and those kind of things. You know, that can be important discussions to have, and they're good discussions to have, and they're right discussions to have. But what is the driving motivation of the Christian? It needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the driving motivation of preaching is Jesus and Him crucified. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. What are you going to do with Jesus? And that brings us to our second point, the gospel about the forgiveness of sins. Because you get to verse 38, and in verse 38, there's this word therefore, so it's kind of a turning point, I suppose you could say, in the sermon of Paul. Let it be known to you, therefore. Therefore, all these things, Jesus has come, He's died, He's been raised again. He was the one that was prophesied. Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You can say, so what about Jesus? But the so what is, there is forgiveness to be had. Forgiveness of sins. That is why He came. That is why He came to die. That is why He was raised. That is what He came to do. Our greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need, is the forgiveness of sins. You can't get away from that. We cannot get away from that. Now, we can go to our psychiatrists, to our counselors, to our doctors, and to others. And they can be good. But all they can do is deal with the outworkings and the implications of sin, with the curse that we've placed on ourselves because of sin. We can patch up our lives here and there, but our deepest, darkest need is to deal with this sin. In my catechism class, we were talking about sin. And I said, "Well, how do you know that you have, or how do we know that we have sin?" And somebody said, "Well, we have, we feel bad about it." And it's dead right, isn't it? We feel bad about it because we have this conscience. We feel guilty, especially for those of us who know the Bible. We feel guilty, don't we? Why do we feel guilty? Because we have this burden of sin on us. And how do you and it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, how are you dealing with sin? How do you quiet your conscience? Well, let's do what's right. Let's live rightly. Is that what we do? Now, I've clicked on what I shouldn't have clicked on. I've gotten angry at my spouse, at my children, at my friends or my teacher. I've wasted my boss's time. You name your sin, and you name your sins, plural, right? And what do we often do? I need to do better. Tomorrow I'll try and do better. We lay in bed thinking, I'm determined to do better. Maybe you remember the story. If you've read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read the book, I'd encourage you to read it. There's different versions of it. There's the original, and then there's children's versions and so forth. But Pilgrim's Progress is a very helpful book of the Christian life. And Christian, he's the main character. He's got this burden on his back, and the burden is sin. And he's weighed down by it. It's his conscience, it's his shame. He's been reading the book and he realizes he's in trouble. The book is the Bible. He realizes he's in trouble. An evangelist says to him, go over there to that narrow gate. And there, past the narrow gate, there's the cross and he'll find forgiveness of sins. But he tells him, go to that narrow gate. So he's on his way to the narrow gate. And then on his way there, he meets this man called Mr. Worldly Wiseman. If you know the story, you know what Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells him to do. He kind of talks to him and says, well, you got a bit of a burden on your back. And Christian says, yeah, I've got this massive burden on my back and it's weighing me down. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman said, well, how did it get there? And he says, well, I've been reading this book. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman's kind of thinking, yeah, well, I thought so. That's really the problem. And then he said to him, you know what you need to do? He said, you go up that hill there, and on that hill, there's a man called Mr. Law. And Mr. Law has helped many people of their burdens. And so what he's saying to him is this: Mr. Law, he can, you live, Mr. Law will tell him, you live the right way. He doesn't actually manage to make it to Mr. Law, but that's a spoiler alert maybe, but he doesn't quite make it there. But Mr. Law is going to tell him, like, you live your life rightly, and then, you know, your guilty conscience and so forth, and then the burden will come off your back. Is that how it works? We've all tried that. But has it helped us? We know it doesn't. Verse 39, Paul is saying, everyone who believes in this Jesus is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It was thought, you see, that you can, if you live out the law of Moses, if you live according to all his instructions, then you'll be right with God. Then you can feel the guilt of sin and so forth taken away. But it didn't, and it never got rid of the burden. It never freed us from this bondage. And we do that as Christians all the time. We fall into sin. We determine not to do it again. I'll do better next time. And preachers will tell us the 7 steps to dealing with lust and the 6 ways of improving your marriage and all these wonderful things. And it's just law after law after law after law, as if law could get rid of your sin. See, we fall into the trap by living according to law. We get it the wrong way around, because the Apostle Paul is saying to these people who knew the Bible, he's saying to them, go to Jesus. This is the one that God has promised. This is the one from whom and through whom you will receive forgiveness of sins. Only in this Christ, the Messiah, freedom is found. Only in the Redeemer. Go to him first. Find freedom from the law. Find freedom from sin at the cross. And this is so important, because he says in verse 14, beware. Beware. God is intensely serious about this. Trust in the Savior of sinners, not in yourself. Look to Jesus. Now, most of us here believe in Jesus. Most of us here have heard about him many times. But this is often our trouble, isn't it? We fall into sin. And I've said it 2 or 3 times already. I'm going to say it again. We fall into sin. The first thing we do is think, I need to do better. And it's true. There's a sense we do, but we've missed a step, or we've missed a couple of steps. First, we go to Christ, and first we find forgiveness in him. First, we seek, we repent before him, and we find the forgiveness in the cross, because he takes our sin. And then we live according to his ways and his word. Do you see, in verse 42, and they went out, and the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Why were they so excited about this? They've never heard this before. There's a Savior, Jesus, who can deal with the burden of sin. And they could find true freedom. Come, tell us this again and again and again. You see, it's a joyful and glorious message, the gospel. It's a glorious message that the world needs to hear, but you realize it's a glorious message that you and I need to hear again and again and again. Jesus is the one who's come to deal with your sin. And then finally, the gospel's varying results. Verse 44. Now there's 2 results really to the preaching of the gospel, isn't there? There's the Jews that are filled with jealousy, and there's the and they're the people that are that have accepted the word of Christ. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. I mean, the word of this is gone everywhere, and all these people want to hear. And so that the Jews are filled with jealousy, and they want to shut Paul and Silas down. Freedom from law, all this great, like you mean you don't have to do anything? That makes people uncomfortable and has made these Jewish rulers and leaders uncomfortable in opposition and shoes. We've seen this already. Opposition invariably comes, doesn't it? As you make your way through the book of Acts, again and again, it's just opposition. The gospel goes out and boom, it's like there's a wall set up, or like the armies of the enemy have come and try to shut it down. But it's no surprise, really, because Jesus was reviled, and he was persecuted, and he said, "My followers, if you're my disciples, you also will be." No disciple is above his master. But also there's joy and there's delight. In verse 48, you read of some of this joy. When the Gentiles heard this, as in, like, you know, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. When they heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And in verse 52 as well, disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit that found a Savior, that found freedom from the law. The burden had been removed. But as they realized that, of course, soon they found out it was not so much them that found the Savior, it was the Savior that found them. All those who had been appointed to eternal life, believed. The overriding providence and the love and the mercy of God and our Savior had changed them. You see, we have a wonderful Savior. We have a glorious Savior that we want to tell one another about. We have this glorious Savior that this world needs to hear about as well. But often the fear of persecution paralyzes us. Even, dare I say, often kind of sometimes the uncomfortable conversations we have with one another paralyze us. And Sinclair Ferguson had a quote which I found very, very helpful. He said, as he was talking about verse 52, "There is a sweetness of joy from which we exclude ourselves unless we are prepared to take the risk of speaking for Jesus Christ." I'll say it again. There is a sweetness of joy from which we exclude ourselves unless we are prepared to take the risk of speaking for Jesus Christ. The disciples, they are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They have and are facing opposition, but they don't flinch. And so often we face so little opposition, but we seek to avoid it at all costs, and in so doing, we lose our joy. We're barred from the joy that we could have. So you see, beloved, many of us know the Bible. We know it fairly well. We know the stories. We seek to do the right things. But really what the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching to the synagogue in Antioch, is saying, yes, it's about doing the right things, but primarily and first of all, it's about the Savior. It's about Jesus. Come to him. Seek him. Not anybody else. Let us look to this Savior as we live out our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father and our gracious God, O Lord, we thank you for the Savior of sinners. We thank you for him who came and who died and who gave his life. But we do confess, Lord, so often we find ourselves just taking him for granted. We find ourselves just fumbling around in life, trying to do better ourselves. Please, please, would you be gracious to us? Would you help us even this morning, Lord, as we go from here, to turn for forgiveness to the Savior. Turn to a life worth living to the wonderful Savior. Lord, for all those here this morning who have tried to do it their own way, open our eyes to see the glories of our Savior. And Father, he often loses his shine because we've ignored him. We've gone our own way. We confess that before you. Please, please grant him to us again. And grant us to see his beauty and his glory and his holiness and his righteousness and his love for sinners such as ourselves. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In the name of our wonderful Savior Jesus. Amen.